peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand on the truth of your word. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord, that it guides us, that it protects us, that it gives us hope, that it gives us peace, that it strengthens us, and that it heals us in every possible way. Lord, we just ask that you, as always, open our hearts and minds to receive this message, Father God, that we may receive it in strength and power and use that to reach others for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as you can tell by the song, my sermon title is Standing on the Truth. Amen. Standing on the Truth. Last week we read that Paul had captivated another audience. Amen. And they were all ears until he spoke, what do I call it? The G word, right? The G word. And that was Gentile. And as they threatened to flog him, as we talked about, he spoke up and he pulled rank, right? He said that he was a Roman citizen and they couldn't flog him. And it wasn't like Paul, as we said, to use his citizenship as a ploy, as a way out. But Paul knew that he could die at that moment. And he had much work left to do for the kingdom. So he would pull his trump card, if you will, and that would get him an audience that he could never have reached without the persecution that he was enduring. Amen? So God's always got a plan. Amen? And that's just God using everyone, whether they know it or not. God uses everyone for his will. Amen? Because his will be done. The great Martin Luther, there he is, who brought the Protestant Reformation out of the Catholic Church, questioned the doctrine and the practices of the Catholic Church in a thesis called the 95 Theses in October of 1517. The Roman Catholic Church wanted Martin Luther to recant his view. Wanted him to take it back, amen? And at the Diet of Worms of 1521, there was an imperial assembly meeting of the Holy Roman Empire, and it was convened to determine how authorities, both political and religious, should respond to Martin Luther's teachings. The diet was held in Worms, Germany, and Martin Luther had to appear before the emperor twice. Each time he was told, "Take back what you said. Take back your teachings." Luther didn't see any proof against his thesis or his views which would move him to recant or to take it back. So Martin Luther said, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God," which never changes. Amen. He said, "I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Martin Luther's conscience was captive to the Word of God. After negotiations with Martin Luther and failed attempts to recant his view, the Pope excommunicated Martin Luther in 1521. You see, Martin Luther, he would stand on the truth. Amen? He would stand on the truth. The Catholic Church was not going to scare him into changing his mind. When you're standing on the truth of God's word and doing what is morally acceptable, God's will protect you. Amen? It will protect you. And it'll strengthen you, and it'll use you in a mighty way to proclaim his truth. Amen? When you have a good, clean conscience, you will prevail. Because what? Light always overpowers the darkness. Eventually. Amen? Next slide. John 3:19 through 21 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Been there, done that. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Unashamed, right? Unashamed. Good job on the light there. My wife's not here, but I said, put some kind of shining light on there. There we go. Paul's about to speak the truth. Amen. He's about to speak the truth about the light that he was shown and the light that he was called to proclaim. Amen. The light of Christ. But remember, not everyone wants to hear the truth. Right? Not everyone wants to hear the truth. Not everyone wants to stand in the light. It's a beautiful place, but not everybody wants to stand there. And so the next day, Paul's excited, and I believe he's blessed to have this opportunity to speak to the council and proclaim the truth to these people in good conscience, it says, before the Lord. That's an important part. Amen? In good conscience. First verse today says, Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin and said, My brothers, he said, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And at this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. I was like, really? Notice he's calling them my brothers, first and foremost, right? He says, my brothers. You see, at one point, Paul had been a very strong candidate to become one of them, the Sanhedrin. Amen? But because of his transformation on the road to Damascus, he was now a member of the Council of God. Okay? A true member of the Council of God. And so Paul was confident in speaking to these council. He called them brothers. Amen? Paul was confident because he was speaking the truth, as we all should be, right? He was speaking the truth of God's word and truth of the gospel. And Paul would look the council in the eye, this council who had the power to end his life on the spot. Amen? He would look them in the eye with no fear, knowing that this was an amazing opportunity to spread the gospel with the leaders. These were the leaders of the community. Amen? He knew this was a great opportunity, and Paul was not proclaiming in good conscience that he was perfect. He wasn't saying I'm perfect. He was just saying that he served a God who was. Amen? He never claimed he was perfect, but he claimed that he served a God who was, and that's the important part. But then what happens? This high priest, Ananias, he ordered that those who stood by Paul strike him in the mouth. Punch him in the mouth, right? Amen? Did I get a good picture of that one? Yep, there he is. All right. Striking him in the mouth, right? Now, you might say how arrogant it was for this high priest, amen, to strike this former Pharisee Jewish leader in the mouth. What's wrong with this guy, right? But you see, the Sanhedrin was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. And Ananias was a Sadducee. And I'm not going to do the Sadducee joke, okay? Just saying. Now, the reason it's important, though, is because Sadducees would say that there was neither resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. Amen? They believed in the Torah, but they didn't believe in any of those angels, spirit, or resurrection. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, they did. They believed in all of that. Amen? So could you imagine being brought before our Supreme Court and being slapped for your religious beliefs? Right? Could you imagine that? Well, we were almost there, but thanks be to God, the ship has reset its course. Amen? But I digress. Now we know Paul, okay? We know he's tough. We know he's brave. But most of all, we know he's down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the most important part. And after getting struck in the mouth, Paul says to him, he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there, right? We're going to explain what he meant by that here in a minute. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck. So they're upholding the law by breaking the law, right? Enforcing the law while breaking the law. Imagine that. But Paul was going to get a little angry himself, amen? And an unplanned, unrestricted response comes from Paul, and he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And that was a reference to Matthew 23, okay? 23, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Amen? So we know that's, and they knew those, they knew Paul was speaking the same words as Jesus. Amen? The same words. These guys were trying to look good on the outside, but they were wicked on the inside. Amen? That was their life. That was what they did. Amen? And Longnecker wrote, "Paul's words were also more prophetic than he realized, because God would strike Ananias, and in his final days," right? The same guy he's talking to right now, "in his final days, despite all of his scheming and bribes, he would live like a hunted animal and die at the hands of his own people." He would get struck down, amen, eventually. As we all will, who go against God's word. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to speak to this council, to speak to the high priest about Jesus, amen? And Paul was extremely grateful for this opportunity. But before he could even get started, what happens? They punch him in the mouth, right? They punch him right in the mouth. And his automatic response to these important religious leaders was an insult, right? It was an insult. Although it was well-deserved, it wasn't well taken. Amen? It was not well taken. You see, Paul was angry. He felt he didn't deserve the treatment he was getting, right? He knew legally he didn't deserve the treatment he was getting. So he tells them, their congress of the day, right? "You judge me by the law, but you break the laws yourselves by striking me in the mouth." Sounds a lot like a lot of things in the news today, huh? But God is good, and the darkness will see the light when you stand on the truth. Amen? When you stand on the truth, the darkness will see the light. But once again, I digress. And so Paul was standing on the truth, but he was speaking to a man that apparently Paul didn't know was the high priest. Amen? At least that's what he said, right? Verse 4, he said, "Those who were standing near Paul said, 'How dare you insult God's high priest?' And Paul replied, 'Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Once again, he's quoting scripture that they knew, amen, out of Exodus 22, right? He's saying, "I didn't know he was a leader. I was just a quick response for someone to slap me in the mouth, punch me in the mouth," right? Right away, Paul was admitting his mistake, okay, of insulting the so-called high priest. He even quoted an Old Testament verse. Some people wonder why Paul wouldn't know that this was a high priest, okay? But I think that very easily could have been the case. Maybe he didn't know, right? It had been some 20 years since Paul had been associated with these people. Maybe he didn't recognize who they were or what their hierarchy was. Amen? So even if he had known any of these people in the past, they probably looked a lot different. Now, not everybody 20 years later can look the same. Not everybody's got the Benjamin Buttons like me. Amen? I have to throw that in. I was hoping maybe Kim will be here next service. You guys know the movie, right? Okay, all right. I used to tell my wife that all the time. I got the Benjamin Buttons. I think I'm getting younger. Yeah, not anymore. I just know how to hide them gray hairs pretty good. So Paul probably just didn't recognize or realize that it was a high priest, okay? Some would even say that part of Paul's thorn in the flesh was the fact that he couldn't see very well, okay? I don't know if you guys ever heard that, but many believe that he had an eye disease that made his sight blurry. So often Paul couldn't see well, amen? And in fact, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes that because of their love for him, some of them would have gave him their eyes, meaning that maybe he had bad eyesight. And they're like, if we love you so much, if we could, we'd give you our sight. Amen? Which probably meant he surely had an eye problem, okay? And later on, at the end of the letter to the Galatians, he'd say, you have seen how large a letter I have written to you with my own hands. Now, this was in reference to the letter, to the size of the letters, not the size of the letter. Amen? So, we probably think that he had some problems with his eyesight. Amen? Others would have maybe even thought that Paul was just being sarcastic. Right? Well, I didn't know he was your, you know, he doesn't act like a leader. I didn't know he was the high priest. Amen? Which I believe is probably the best explanation, right? Just being sarcastic, but but regardless, he says, hey, I didn't know that I was talking trash to the high priest, right? It was just an automatic response, okay? And in verse 6, it says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he called out in the Sanhedrin. He said, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. You see, Paul realized at this point, none of these people were interested in his message. He knew they weren't listening. They weren't going to receive it. He knew that they were after him. Amen? And it's a tough thing for any preacher to deal with, knowing that your audience doesn't want to hear the truth of your preaching. Amen? That's a hard thing for a pastor to deal with when he's preaching. But I thank God that you are all here not to have your ears tickled, but to hear the truth of God's word. Amen? That's why we're at Amazing Grace, because we want to hear the truth, right? Amen? No matter how much it may hurt sometimes, because it does hurt sometimes. And but, you know, spiritual direction isn't always the easiest thing to receive while we're in this flesh. Amen? The flesh doesn't always agree with spiritual direction. Amen? As a matter of fact, it can irritate and it can scare us off sometimes. But God never said the truth wouldn't hurt. Amen? Never said that. And after all the drama and the response, especially after getting punched in the mouth, right? Paul would look at this council and say to himself, I got Sadducees on this side, and I got Pharisees on this side, right? Okay? And I need to get out of this place alive, right? He knows he's still got work to do for the Lord, amen? He wants to get out of there alive. So he uses another ploy by saying, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Right? So not only is he a Roman, right? But he's a Pharisee as well. Amen? Pharisee, son, and he says, and I am in trouble for believing in the Savior who lives. Right? He knew this issue would be a great controversy between these two groups of legislators. Right? He knew if it was about Jesus, it was going to be a problem between these two legislators. Amen? So he knew the Pharisees believed in the Bible, and even though they had many issues, they believed in God's word. But on the other hand, the Sadducees were always taken away from God's word, just like the Catholics were doing when Martin Luther wrote that thesis. Amen? They were always taken away from God's word and maybe even adding to God's word, right? They would deny anything supernatural, as I said earlier. They did not believe in the resurrection or the angels or even miracles. Amen? So Paul makes a statement that would hopefully take the focus off of him, right, and put it on them. So they would be at odds with each other rather than at odds with Paul, right? Sort of like if our president said, let's not talk about me, let's talk about the issue. Right? And then you got both sides of the aisle fighting over the issue, right? Taking their eyes off of the president, but looking at the issue, right? So that's kind of what he was doing here. Amen? Then all of a sudden you got both sides of the aisle arguing, right? Who's right, who's wrong? But once again, I digress. And so what happens in verse 7? When he said this, it says, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection, that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? Right? They said that to get under the skin, right, of the Sadducees. Amen? What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? So it appears Paul picked an important enough issue to at least have half the council on his side. Right? The Pharisees were going to be on his side on this issue, okay? And it was going to save his life for now. Right? For now, it was going to save his life. And he would even become a friend of all the Pharisees, at least for the moment. Okay? They were going to agree with him. And they're like, he's not so bad. At least he's preaching the resurrection. Right? They believed in the resurrection. Amen? And they would kind of take sides with him saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Does that sound familiar to you guys? The same thing that Pilate said about Jesus, right? We find nothing wrong with this man. Amen? They said, what if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Sadducees didn't like that. So it says at that point, the fight was on. Okay? The fight was on. And in verse 10, it says, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down, take him away from them by force, and bring him back into the barracks. Here we go again, right? Bring him back into the barracks. It literally says they became violent with each other and Paul. The commander's probably looking at him saying, can't these Jews ever get along? What's wrong with these guys, right? They're arguing and fighting and rioting again. And every time Paul speaks, there's a riot, right? Every time he speaks, there's a riot. What's wrong with these people? And so what does he do to keep the peace? Once again, he sends the troops, right? That was their job, right, to keep the peace. He sends the troops down. They grab Paul. They take him back to the barracks. I don't think they crowd surfed him this time, but they got him, right? It looks like Paul's ploy of pulling rank was going to rescue him again. But I don't think this was the result that Paul wanted. Right? He wanted to get his point across. Right? He didn't want to just escape. He didn't appear to reach anybody, and he was going to end up right back in the brig, right? Right back in jail. Amen? It didn't look like he accomplished anything, but the truth is he had pleased the Lord. Amen? He had pleased the Lord, and he delivered the message that the Lord expected him to. That's the point. Amen? He had planted the seeds that God intended for him to plant. To Paul at the time, it looked like everything was going wrong for him, that he had failed to be a witness, that he had failed in his attempt to witness to these crowds. And Paul may have even thought that it was something he did wrong or maybe something he said wrong, right? That would upset all these people and start this riot and have them threaten him and again and hit him in the mouth, right? He was sitting in that jail cell thinking, what did I do to deserve this time? Here I am again. How many of us have sat there and asked ourselves the same thing at some point in our lives, right? Maybe even from a jail cell. Amen? What have I done to deserve this again? But when we receive Christ into our hearts and live in His will, the Lord will give us confirmation and the courage to live in peace, even in a jail cell. Amen? Even in a jail cell, because we have done His will. When we're living in His will, when we're testifying to the victory we have in Christ, the Lord will give us peace wherever we are. Paul was feeling defeated and unsure of his future, but the Lord was still with him, right? And He's going to reassure him. Verse 11 says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Excuse me. You see, at that moment, Paul thought he was alone, but he wasn't. Amen? Paul wasn't alone. The verse says that the Lord stood near him. The Lord was standing near him. Jesus was right there, regardless of the bars of the cell or the crowds of the people or the soldiers that had come against him. He was not alone. Jesus was standing next to him, and he's standing next to all of us too. And at that moment, Paul realized that it was better to be in a jail cell with Jesus than to spend an eternity without him. Amen. Better to be in that jail cell with Jesus than to spend an eternity without him. Besides, it wasn't a big deal for Paul anymore, right? How many times had he been in jail, right? And sometimes he would get freed. Amen? Sometimes he would be released. But this time, Jesus didn't come to help him escape. Amen? That wasn't his plan. Jesus came to stand next to him, to his discouraged servant, and tell him that he was there for him. Amen? And rather than rescue him, he was going to give him the strength to get through it. He wasn't going to pull him out of the jail cell. He was going to give him the strength to get through it and to continue to use his circumstances as his testimony to reach others. Amen? Even from a jail cell. Amen. He was pretty good at that, right? And that's exactly what the Lord does in our lives as well. He doesn't always immediately pull us out of the danger that we get ourselves into. Amen? But he will give us the strength. And he'll give us the courage to get through it, right? Because he has a purpose. He has a purpose. And he will use our trials to reach others as we grow stronger and hopefully wiser to reach others for Christ. You see, Paul was never in fear of persecution or death because he knew he was living in God's will. And at that same promise and commission, it said, that same promise and commission is set before us as well. Amen? The same thing is set before us. So, you know, live a good life. Live a life of good conscience. Amen? Knowing that you're living a life of good conscience and great fear of the power of God. Amen? A good fear of the power of God. Stand on the truth and never waver. Amen? Never waver from God's truth. Because our reward will always be greater in the life that is to come. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder that we must stand on your word, Lord. Stand on the truth of your word in everything we do, unashamed, unafraid, strengthened by your word, Lord. Use us in a mighty way, Father God, to proclaim that truth, to be the light in the world, Father God, and to recognize the darkness and to not become a part of that darkness. Lord, we thank you for going before us, protecting us, watching over us, strengthening us, and calling us your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.